So if you'll open with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to continue our series on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the big thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is the story not about you and how you can improve your life. The Bible is not a you-centered book or a me-centered book. The Bible is about God. Amen? The Bible tells us about God. Every passage you read, the most important thing you can learn is, what does this tell me about God? How does this scripture reveal God to me? Not, how can I use some principles to improve my marriage or make more money or be happier? You know, it's about God and His glory. It's a God-centered universe. And God is glorious. He's mighty. He reigns. God reigns. That's the shortest definition of the kingdom of God that we can use. The kingdom of God means that God is in control. God reigns. And when Christ came, He said the kingdom is at hand. All that the Bible, all that the Old Testament had been pointing to and prophesying, God's reign on the earth, when He would judge sinners and God alone would rule. Jesus said when He came, He said that is at hand. It's beginning to be fulfilled. And so the kingdom, with Jesus' first coming, is here now with us, spiritually and in part. And Jesus went to the Father after He died and rose from the grave. He is coming, and He's bringing the fullness of His kingdom with Him. That's when every tear will be wiped from our eyes. That's when suffering will be no more. That's when this sin and temptation that's in our bodies, it will be gone forever. That is a glorious day that's coming. The kingdom of God is here and it's coming. It's already and it's not yet. We live in the tension between the already and the not yet. Well, we've been studying the kingdom of God in the book of 1 Samuel. God pictured this glorious kingdom that we're waiting on in fullness. He pictured it in Scripture. And one of the big pictures of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Israel. That was a manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, where God chose a people and He made them a king. Later on, they would have their greatest king, King David. And God would promise King David that through him, through one of his sons, would sit on the throne forever and ever. Of course, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. And so the Bible is about the King, King Jesus. Today, we've made it to chapter 8, and this is a huge story in the big story of the whole Bible. This is the day, not today, but the day we're going to read about, is the day when Israel demands a king. I told you that God had planned to give them a king, and that's true. But yet, when they ask for a king, it's a sin. How's that work out? We're going to come across one of those tensions in the Bible today. And we're going to see what that reveals to us about God. Alright? To set this up, God has, through Moses, He delivered Israel from Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. And they didn't have a king, but they had what they called judges. They were rulers. You've heard of a few of them: Samson, Gideon, these mighty men of God. Some of them had what could only be described as God-empowered superpowers, right? Where these men would be empowered by the Spirit of God and pick up a big stick and kill 600 men and save Israel from death. So these judges ruled the land. And in those days, God raised up a little boy named Samuel through the prayers of a barren woman who cried out to God. God gave her a son named Samuel and made him a mighty prophet. We're reading today about Samuel. He's an old man now, coming up on the end. And he's the last judge. And Israel is going to ask for something new. So that's where we are today. Let's read in the first three verses of the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. The Bible says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet His sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And so this morning, we see first the sons of Samuel. The kingdom is going to come to Israel in a surprising way. We know that God has been building up to this, where He's going to give them a king, and through that king's line is going to come Jesus. So we know this is the plan of God. Yet it's going to come in a surprising way. It's going to come through sin. Yes, God is going to work out His plan using sin. That sounds very contradictory and a little repulsive. How is that possible? We're going to talk about today that God is in control and works out His good plans even when we sin. Wow. So Samuel is an old man, and he has a couple sons, and he thinks a good idea would be to make his sons judges, although that's never been done in Israel, passing the judgeship from father to son. Gideon refused to do that, if you remember. And so Samuel, he's old, and he really doesn't have the will of God on the matter, and he tells his sons to be judges, but there's a problem. They are not godly men like their father. So this is going to be the situation that God uses to bring a king to Israel. But a quick lesson that we see in those verses, a godly man doesn't guarantee godly kids. A godly father or a godly mother does not guarantee godly kids. Maybe you're a parent. You trained your kids in the ways of the Lord, but they're not following the Lord. And you're crying out to God for them. There's hope. Keep crying out. But what we see is that kids, you've got to find the Lord yourself. You can't live on your parents' faith. Amen? Young people, you've got to know the Lord for yourself. Just because you were born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Amen? You must be born again. Samuel is old. We don't know if he was a good father. We know he was a good leader for Israel. He's been leading them in repentance. It was last week. But his sons, I mean, isn't that ironic? God had raised up Samuel as the leader of Israel to replace the bad leadership, which was the priest Eli's two worthless sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They didn't know the Lord. And now God raised Samuel up, and he's got two sons that are just as worthless, seemingly, as Hophni and Phinehas. Maybe not quite as bad. But what did they do? They took bribes. That means for the right price, you can get the decision to go in your favor. That's no justice. And the poor of the land can't afford the bribe, and they're stomped on. That is not right in the sight of God. God is a God of justice. But we see this is a pattern in the whole Bible. God will raise up a great leader, but he won't satisfy, because no man can save. Even Samuel, and he's one of the most respected men in the whole Bible, you know? There's a place in one of the prophets where God told Israel, even if Samuel was still alive to pray for you, I wouldn't answer. God said, even Samuel, the mighty godly man. But yet Samuel's sons are let down. And no man in the Bible can live up to the expectations. Because we're all flawed, aren't we? We're sinners. And all of these leaders who are weak and flawed and sinful, they make us hunger for a leader who is perfect. And that's Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all. So don't put your hope in your president or your king, your government, your pastor, a mighty leader. Don't put your hope in men who cannot save, but put your hope in the Lord God. So we see the sons of Samuel. Now we're going to see the sin of Israel. Look with me. Let's read verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. Hello, what? Excuse me? How'd you like me to come to your house and say, listen, you're old. And what's more, your sons are huge letdowns. And what's more, we demand a king. Yeah, that's the three things Israel came. Hey, this was a bad news knocking on the door of Samuel's house. Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Wow. So the elders of Israel come and they say, you're an old man. You're about to die anytime now. Samuel is very encouraged from this meeting. Right? And your sons are worthless. He knows it's true. So they make a solution. They haven't prayed about it, probably. But they have a solution. Give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations. Well, red flag right there, right? What's Israel's sole purpose for existing? To not be like all the other nations. They are a unique people. God told Abraham, through you I will bless all the families of the earth. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, right? I'm going to make you a mighty nation, even though you're an old man with a barren wife. God is going to do it, amen? And your people will, through them, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through Israel, God will be revealed to the world. No other nation gets the Ten Commandments. No other nation learns what God is like. God lets the other nations worship their false gods and grope around in the darkness. But through Israel, He will shine a light to the nations. Through Israel, Messiah will be born and He'll die on the cross for people from every nation. Israel has a unique purpose, but it's hard to be the people of God. It's hard to be different from everybody else. And you face the same temptation when you go out among them in the week. You get tired of being a peculiar people. You get tired of being unique. You get tired of being holy. Holy means set apart to the Lord, different. We think of holy as pure. And that is part of the meaning. But we are the holy people of God. That means we're not like everybody else. Because God is holy. That means He's different from everybody else. And He says, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Be different because I'm different, one commentator is translating. And so Israel wants to be like the other nations. Give us a king. All the other cool nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? And so Samuel knows something's wrong with this request. He's displeased and he takes it to God in prayer. Lesson. When you're displeased, you take it to the Lord in prayer. Find out if you're off or not. Or you've just vent in your displeasure on your next Facebook status update. I am displeased. This has happened. Well, pray about it first. Before you let everybody in China and Africa and America and all around the world know that you're upset about something. All right, Facebook rant over. I'm going to put that on Facebook. Wait. Samuel is displeased that they asked for a king, so he prayed about it. And God, turns out he was displeased too. And God's assessment of their request for a king, you see, God sees beyond what we asked for. He sees our motive. Amen? Oh, no. You mean praying for that big screen TV or that Cadillac? That God knows our motives in what we're asking for. And God tells Samuel, what they're doing is rejecting me as their king. Ah! You see, God, He always planned to give them a man king. But that man king would only serve under the kingship of God. See, God has been their king. What does a king do? He protects and defends the people. I mean, just last week we saw God thundering against the Philistines to protect Israel. God has been the king of Israel, but they have rejected him and asked for a human king. Now, we're going to get into this more later, but again, how can this be that God is angry with them for asking for a king? He's always planned to give them a king. Even in Deuteronomy 17, which if you were here before we started the King and Kingdom series, we took the time to go through some key passages. We went through Deuteronomy 17. That's way back before this in the time of the law. God, through Moses, gave the law that says when you come into the land and ask for a king like all the other nations, here's the kind of king you need. They used the same phrase as Moses. We want a king like all the other nations. So it wasn't the request that was wrong, but their heart is wrong. You know, you can do the right thing the wrong way. Is that possible? Can you do the right thing with a bad heart? It cancels out the wrong, the thing you did, right? Can you worship God? And that be a sin? Worshiping the Lord, but your heart is not in it. Didn't Jesus say that to the Pharisees? You acknowledge me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. We can do the right thing the wrong way. God was going to give them a king, but their hearts were rejecting God when they asked for it. Do you see? We're already starting to see this big theological truth we're going to tackle here in a minute. That is, God is sovereign and man is responsible, and God can use even our sins in His big plan. The hope and the encouragement we're going to get today is this. Our sins don't mess up God's plan. We can hang on to that. Our sins are still wrong, and we're liable to the judgment of God and suffering the consequences, but our sins don't mess up God's plan. And so Israel asked for a king, and they have sinned. In fact, in a couple chapters to the right, 1 Samuel 12:17, Samuel's going to tell them, your wickedness is great in that you have asked for a king. So we're going to tackle that a little bit. It's their motive that is wrong. It is their heart that is wrong. So God is about to give them just what they've asked for, but He tells Samuel first, go and warn them what they're getting into. Let's read this. 1 Samuel 8, verses 9 through 18. Now then, obey their voice, God is telling Samuel. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Show them what they're about to get themselves into. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, by the way, in the scriptures we're about to read, I want everybody to count the number of times you see the word take. Count the number of times we see the word take. All right. Samuel's going to tell them about the king they're asking for. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and your daughters, or your sons, and appoint them in his chariots and to be his horsemen, to run before his chariots. Verse 12, he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war, the equipment of his chariot. So he's going to take your sons. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and makers. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards, give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. How many times was that? Six times. So what is the summary of the king they're about to get? He will take. Times haven't changed much, have they? That's the only political observation I will make. Alright. And in that day, after I give you what you want, a king, and he takes everything you have, in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But You just might get it. Does God sometimes give us what we want to teach us a lesson? Because we prayed in the wrong way. We don't pray as Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." No, we come to God with our minds made up. "God, I'm in a mess. Here's the way I need you to solve it. I pulled out my calculator. I came up with a plan. God, bless this plan that I have brought to you." I mean, who needs a God when you can make the plan yourself? Right? Isn't that the whole deal in the Garden of Eden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They want to have their own knowledge of good and evil so they can make their own decision about what's good for them or bad for them, rather than depending on God. We declare independence from God because we want to be God. And so we see the solemn warning of God to them. That was gracious of God to give them a warning before he gives them the king. Here's what your king's going to do. He's going to take. What do you think Israel answers to this warning? God Almighty has just warned them through the prophet that he gave them that what they wanted was not good. You think they said, "Okay, Lord, those are wise words you've given us. We repent. Your will be done." Isn't that what they said, probably? Isn't that what you do when you ask for something? God sends someone to say, "Hey, now, before you ask for this, not really a good idea." Aren't we quick to just say, "You're right, I repent"? Now, what do they do? Let's look next in verses 19 to 22. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No!'" There's an exclamation point there. "No! But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us," that means to rule us, "and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city. Go home, and we're going to get you a king." We see the solemn warning of God and the stubborn insistence of Israel. Ouch, you need to say, because this is a mirror that shows you how you and I respond to God and his plans. They had not come to Samuel for advice. They had come with their minds made up. You know, some people come to pastors that way, in my few years of experience. They come asking, "What do you think about this matter?" But it really doesn't matter what you say sometimes, in some situations, because they already know what they're going to do. And they just want a pastor to tell them it's okay. That's kind of what I think we see here with Israel. They just heard a word from God through their anointed prophet. Samuel, he's been good to them all his life. He just got through leading them in 20 years of lamenting after God and repentance and getting ready to seek God. And so Samuel comes and says, "Hey, this isn't all peaches and ice cream, this king thing. He's going to take the best of everything you have." And God says, in that day, when you see what it was you were asking for, you're going to cry out to him, and he's going to say, "Too late. I gave you the king you asked for. You're stuck with him now." And so Israel hears that good, wise warning, and they look right at the messenger of God and say, "No. We will have a king over us. Because we're going to be like the other nations. We have made up our minds. We are not going to be this unique, separate people that God keeps calling us to be. We're going to worship their gods." That's what they keep doing. They can't keep themselves away from these false gods. "And we're going to have a king, a man that we can see." The problem with having God as your king is he's invisible. The problem with having a God who's not a statue is that He's invisible. And we want something we can see. Thus the nations run after these images. And God cannot be pictured because He transcends all things. You can't make a water god image for Yahweh because He's not just the God of water. You can't make a fish image for Yahweh because He's not just the Lord of the fish. You see where I'm going with this? You can't make an image that adequately shows the glory of Yahweh God. And so He is the God you trust without seeing. He is the God whose only image is His Son who put on flesh. And He reveals God. You want to see what God is like? You see Him lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Israel, they couldn't deal with this. And you and I have the same trouble with it, but our hearts have not changed over the centuries. And God warns them what they're asking for, and they shake their fists and say, no, we will have a king over us. And they tell us a little more of their reasoning. And here they spill it out. Yeah, they say we want to be like all the nations again. But they also say we want a king to go before us and fight our battles. And that is just what God has been doing for them. Are they lacking? No, God just in the previous chapter thundered from heaven and confused the Philistines. You see, God has been their faithful king, but He's not good enough. They rejected God. That's the chapter. Now what do we do with this thing about God was always wanting to give them a king, but then they asked for it and that was wrong? How can God use our sin in the fulfilling of His will? What is going on in this passage? A couple things. It was always God's plan to give Israel a king. Genesis 17:6. From the very call of Abram, God said, kings will come from your body. What I'm saying here is that this was not a plan B for God. Do you have you read enough of the Bible yet that you understand that God doesn't have any plan Bs? But everything that happens is an unfolding of His perfect will? What about disaster and suffering and Satan and sin? All of the S's that we hate so much. Disaster doesn't start with an S, but it's got one, hasn't it? Disaster! What about all this stuff? You think when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, God was surprised? Oh no, what am I going to do now? No. In case you were wondering, no. God has unfolded His good plan, and our sins don't mess it up. They're still bad, and we're still wrong for doing it, and we answer for it because our intentions are wrong, but God has decreed that it happened, and He's going to use it for a good and wise purpose. This is the God we see in the Bible. This is the God we see in today's passage. So it was always God's plan to make Him a king. I don't have time to read all these scriptures, but Genesis 17:6. Genesis 49, Jacob's about to die. He blesses his children. He puts his hand on Judah. And he says, the scepter will not depart from you, Judah. Okay, the king's going to come from Judah. Exodus 19:6, he says, you will be a kingdom of priests, Israel. A kingdom of priests. Always God's plan. Numbers, Balaam looked down after he was rebuked by the talking donkey. He comes to the mountain. He sees Israel. And the Spirit of God comes on him. And he says, there's a king down there. A king will come from those people. And Deuteronomy 17, Moses said, hey guys, when you get into the promised land, you're going to ask for a king so you can be like all the other people. Here's the kind of king you need. He needs to be a king who writes down the Torah, the Word of God, and keeps it with him and obeys God. And he won't abuse his power. He should be a king that's different from all the peoples. And so it was always God's plan, prophecy after prophecy, picture after picture, to give him a king. Yet, when they asked for it, their motive was wrong. Their request was not wrong. God wanted to give them a king, but their heart was rejecting God. Their heart was bad. And so God is doing a good thing through their bad thing. God was doing a good thing through their bad thing. Is that possible? Wouldn't that make God bad if He used bad? No. It blows our minds and fries our circuits. But But the Bible teaches that God is able to be sovereign over sin without Himself being sinful. God is able to use our sin because we're the one who does it, commits it, thinks it, wills it, and He has willed it that it happened without Himself being tainted by it. God is sovereign. He can use anything. He has a plan. And this is a huge theological truth in Scripture. We see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they don't cancel each other out. All of this is an outworking of an important Scripture in Ephesians 1:11. It says that God is working on things here according to the counsel of His will. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Can you receive that scripture from it? God is working all things according to His plan. Amen? And no devil and no sinner can stop God's plan. And if your brain is still fried and you're having philosophical problems with this, how can God use evil and not be evil? I want to give you two examples from Scripture, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Some of you have heard me use these before, but they will help us see clearly what's going on here. The first one is an Old Testament example of the story of Joseph. We don't have time to preach and read the whole story of Joseph, but you guys know the story of Joseph. He was one of the sons of Israel, one of the fathers of the tribes. And when he was young, his brothers hated him because he had these dreams of grandeur of himself, right? Big things happening. They hated him. They're envious of him. And one day they see him coming, and they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what happens to his dreams. Okay, quick question. Is that a sin? The brothers, their hearts geared towards their brother? Absolutely a sin. They are envious, and they are hating. And so what do they do when he gets there? They throw him in a pit till they can figure out how to kill him. Their hearts are so hard that while he's in the pit and they're plotting his murder, they sit down, the Bible tells us, and enjoy a meal. Good time to eat when you're plotting the... What? Their hearts are hard, guys. This is clearly a sin. And then, okay, caravan comes by and say, well, we don't have to kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery and redeem ourselves. Right? Still a sin, though, right? Selling your brother into slavery? Yeah, it's a sin. Human trafficking. Bad. They sell Joseph into slavery, and then they take his robe and put animal blood on it and lie to their father. We don't know. Is this our brother's robe? We found it. Yes. My son has been torn to pieces by wild animals. They let their father believe that he's dead for years. Sinners, right? Everybody agrees? Is there anyone here who thinks they're not acting in sin in that moment? No, they're sinners. They're big sinners. That's bad. Okay. At the end of the book, Daddy dies, and God in the meantime has raised Joseph up, ruler of Egypt, and he's saved up the grain and saving everybody's lives. But when their daddy dies, they think, Joseph is going to get us for good now. And they come crawling to him and say, we're sorry. And Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, all right, I think I have it here. He says, as for you, you meant or intended evil against me. I'll say they did. Absolutely they did. But he says, God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Notice that God intended that evil to happen. God intended that these brothers be envious, hateful of their brother, plot his death, sell him into slavery, lie about it to their father. God, that was part of God's plan without God being sinful. Because he used the sinner to do it, and he's going to use it for something good. Now, when you and I try to do something bad for a good reason, that's wrong for us to do it. But when you're the sovereign God of the universe who is transcendent above us, He does this. Evil doesn't mess God up. He hates it. Psalm 5, verse 4, I believe, says that God does not take pleasure in evil. But God has allowed it to happen. There's mystery here. God has allowed evil for a good reason. And we're down here, we don't see the big plan, and it looks messed up to us. But on the other side is a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful plan. Anybody ever have a grandma who knit or you have this crochet thing, or you know the little stitching, and on one side it's a beautiful picture, but if you turn it over you see all the stitches and it looks like a big mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I really messing up here with this illustration? I've seen these, hope you have. You turn it to the wrong side and you see jumbles of color and stitches and threads hanging down, and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and you turn it over and it like says a word or a beautiful picture. Maybe that somehow, in a small way, is like we're in the middle of evil and suffering down here, and we don't see any rhyme or reason to it, but God has allowed it. God has decreed that it happened, even, for a good reason, and it's beautiful. On the other side, we'll see. Alright? Joseph said that God meant for all that to happen so that many people would be kept alive. But it's more than just many people being kept alive. It was Israel being kept alive. And through them comes the Messiah. You're sitting here saved today because Joseph's brothers, and in a small way here, just hear me out. Joseph's brothers committed sin. And through that sin, God used that to preserve the lives of Israel so that Jesus would be born through Israel and die on the cross for your sins. So the sins of those brothers somehow touches us here today. God used it for big good. You see. Now, notice that He didn't say this. This verse does not say this. You meant it for evil, and God went behind you and turned it for good. As if God is the cosmic maid cleaning up our messes, Brother Terry used to say, right? God is not the maid where we make sinful messes and He comes back behind us. How am I going to turn this into something good? Plan B, right? No, God is not just coming behind us, surprised at our sins, and turning it into good. He decreed that it would happen in the first place as part of His big plan. That's crazy. That's big. This is attribute of God. He's sovereign. What this means is He really is the King of the universe. Hurry, I'll take us to the New Testament for our second example. We got Joseph, and then we got Jesus. This is the biggest and most, the clearest illustration we can use. Was it wrong for those guys to murder Jesus, the Son of God? I mean, what kind of question is it? Who can deny that the murder of the sinless Son of God on the cross was the greatest evil that has ever been committed? Okay? Was that part of God's plan? That Jesus be murdered? Careful how you answer. If you say it was not part of God's plan, because God could never will the greatest evil that's ever been committed, so then you're saying God was surprised when they murdered Jesus. Okay, well, what if you say yes, it was part of God's plan? How can God will the greatest evil that's ever been committed by humans and not Himself be evil? You see the ramifications for this? But Scripture teaches God is sovereign over sin without being a sinner Himself. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because you need to know that God really is in control. And when you sin, and when people sin against you, we don't have a king who's up there surprised and worried about how he's going to pull this off. God is a king who's in control, and you and I can trust Him even when things look bad. Amen? That's where all this is going. And so when Israel sins and asks for a king, God said, that has been my plan all along. Yes, I'm going to give you a king because He's going to lead you King Jesus. However, you were wrong for a king, and you got to pay. And so God is sovereign. He works for good, but men still sin, and we have consequences. Right? So Jesus, I will quickly go through this. The Bible clearly tells us that it was God's plan for Jesus to be killed by wicked sinners. The greatest scripture you can use here, Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And then in Acts 4, the early church prays this: "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Do you see it? Here's the sinners. Here's King Herod. Here's Pontius Pilate. Here's the Roman soldiers. Here's the Pharisees calling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" All these wicked men are doing this, and it says they're doing what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So God is sovereign and man is sinful, and yet God has allowed that sin, and he's going to do something glorious through it. What's he going to do glorious through that? He's going to save the world, all of his people who believe on his son. He's going to save them through the great evil of the cross. And so that great evil cross is a thing of beauty for us, because in the hand and plan of God, it is amazing. That's deep, isn't it? We're just diving pretty deep here on a Sunday morning. We talked about the problem of evil that philosophers have been debating for, a few thousand years. It comes down to, do you trust God? Right? Do you trust Him that He's got a plan? You may not figure this out, but Deuteronomy 29:29 is a little gem for us. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, God has revealed some things to us. Amen. What He's revealed to you, take it and run with it. That belongs to us. But the secret things, the deep parts of God's plan, and why did He let this happen, that's for God to be concerned about, not us. And one day, we will probably understand. Not understand everything. God is always going to be bigger than us, man. But one day it's going to make more sense. Till then, do you trust Him? So that's a big issue that we have seen in Israel's demand for a king. The conclusion of all this is this, guys. We have a mighty King who really is in control. God is sovereign over the affairs of man. In the book of Job, we see even the devil having to ask God permission to attack Job. And so God allowed the devil to go do those evil things to Job. Yet God Himself was not evil. And Job, his wife, came to him and said, "Quit holding on to your integrity. Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said to his wife, "You're sounding like the foolish women. Shall we not accept good from the hand of the Lord and not evil from the hand of the Lord?" And all these things, the Bible says, Job did not sin with his lips. But he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the name of the Lord. What He gives, He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's an awesome king. Israel demanded a king. And they're going to have to suffer the consequences. They're going to have to suffer through King Saul. But hang on, Israel, David's coming. Through David, Jesus is coming. Amen? You got something going on in your life? Maybe you sinned and you're suffering the consequences. God lets us suffer the consequences sometimes, doesn't He? We make choices and we have to live with consequences. But God loves us. God loves His people. And even as we suffer through consequences, even as we are in a world of pain and suffering and things happen to us and we don't understand it, God calls us to trust in Him and to just bow. We're not called to philosophize with God. We're not called to debate His attributes. We're called to bow, to him and say, "You're the Lord, not me. And I can't figure you out. Just because your logic is bigger than mine doesn't mean you're illogical." Amen? Just because I can't fully understand you doesn't mean that your truth is helpful to me. And so we are called to bow to the King and worship Him and trust Him and know that one day God is going to get rid of evil. God is going to throw the devil into the lake of fire. God is going to send Christ back to this place with the fullness of His kingdom. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sin. But we will be in the presence of Yahweh God forever, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Amen? And so when you think about sin, when somebody does sin, know that they have not messed up the plan of God. Trust in God's plan. Trust in Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Let's give Him glory right now. Maybe you're dealing with something. Can you lay it at His feet right now? Can you trust Him with it? Maybe someone has done something to you, against you. You want to get them back. Scripture says, leave room for God, for His wrath, for His revenge. Don't take revenge yourself. Trust God with it. Maybe you've sinned and you've wondered if you've blown it. Maybe you think you've messed it up so much that you can never fix it. You've ruined your life. But nothing is beyond our God. You've not sinned too much to be forgiven by the Lord. God loves to forgive. His grace is big. He gave His Son to die for our sins on the cross. He raised Him from the dead to defeat death and hell. He will forgive you if you'll come to Him. But you gotta come broken, you gotta come humble. Don't come as if you're the King, but approach God as the King. Bow before Him. Can you do that this morning? Is God giving you the power to repent of your sins? Trust Jesus? If so, that's a mighty work of God He's doing in your heart right now. Lay it at His feet. Trust Him. Even if you can't understand everything He does, trust Him. Take courage in Him. He's got a plan. Be hopeful. Hope in God. He's got a plan. His kingdom is coming. The thing you're suffering through, you won't suffer through forever. There's a plan for it. There's a purpose in it. Amen. Be encouraged this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that even Israel's sinful demand for a king did not catch You by surprise. You gave them a king. And through that chain of sinful kings, You sent a sinless king, the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who died for us, who rose again, and He's coming for us. For Your glory, oh God, we thank You and we worship You this morning. Will You help us trust You? I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those who are suffering. I pray for those who have been wronged. God, help us to trust You with it. Give us power. Give us grace. Give us yielded hearts this morning. That love Your glory and trust Your good plan. Trust Your heart. We thank You that our sin does not mess You up, that You are sovereign over all things. God, to You be the glory. There is no one like You. We ask these things, O God, and we declare our worship to You in Jesus' name.